This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
حق ليظهره آل دين كل وكفى بالله شهيدا وسالم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والذين تابعيهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وختام النبيين ورحمة للعالمين وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا أما بعد How is everybody? الحمد لله ست حي كل جن الحمد لله You guys didn't always have Somali, did you? Alhamdulillah. Inshallah ta'ala, tonight is not going to be so much a lecture as it's going to be story time. You know, and there are times for stories. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said there's a time for this and a time for that. So tonight's story time. And if you read the book of Allah azza wa jal, you will know that Allah azza wa jal implements the use of story time. Allah Azza wa Jal puts the stories of different people and places and prophets and nations and individuals for the benefit of the believers. This story is a story that I love. Really, I love. And inshallah, if Allah Azza wa Jal aids me to make it to Jannah, this is a young man that I'm going to be looking for. It takes me an eternity to find him. Well, we got more than an eternity. There was a young man in Mecca. His name was Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu anhu warda. Before coming to Islam, Mus'ab ibn Umair was a young boy in the city of Mecca. And when it came to privilege, Mus'ab ibn Umair lived a life of privilege. When it came to popularity, Mus'ab ibn Umair lived a life of fame. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say about Mus'ab ibn Umair, this was in Mecca, that there was not more of a handsome young man in Mecca than Mus'ab ibn Umair. People knew of this. He said, there was no more of a handsome young man than Mus'ab ibn Umair. There was no more of a spoiled young man than Mus'ab ibn Umair. There was no more of a treasured young boy than Mus'ab ibn Umair. His mother, her name was Khunas bint Malik. She was a very wealthy woman and she was also a very influential woman. And they used to say that, you know, in pre-Islamic Mecca, before the advent of Islam, women did not hold a very high position in society. They were like property. They could be bought and sold. But Mus'ab ibn Umair's mother, they used to say that even the men of Mecca were afraid of her. She had such a dominant personality that the men of Mecca used to be afraid of her. And this was the mother of Mus'ab ibn Umair. She was influential, she was wealthy. And she used to spoil Mus'ab like no other. They used to say that when Mus'ab used to walk the streets in the nicest clothes, wearing the most beautiful perfumes, that his smell used to permeate the entire street. And women used to just line up in the street to see him. And if there was a function going on, you had to invite Mus'ab ibn Umair. Because if you invite Mus'ab, the people are going to come. The people will come just because he's there and the women will come. So Mus'ab had to be there. So if you want to talk about a life of the rich and famous, Mus'ab ibn Umair lived the life of the rich and famous. He was a superstar. He was a celebrity of his day. And he was a young boy. At this time, he maybe 10, 11, 12, he was known as this. Then the Prophet ﷺ received revelation. And he began to teach Islam in secret at the house of Arqam. And the story started getting spread about the Prophet ﷺ that he was a madman, he was a magician, he was a sorcerer, don't listen to him, etc., so on and so forth. Someone told Mus'ab ibn Umair one of these rumors. But you know, Allah Azza wa Jal had blessed Mus'ab ibn Umair with deep, good understanding and good thought. So Mus'ab said that he didn't, I'm not going to put a position on an individual when I haven't even spoken to them. I haven't even heard from him. So how can I make a judgment call on something I haven't heard? So he found out the Prophet ﷺ was teaching people nightly at the house of Arqam. So one night he went and he found the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ was very pleased to see Mus'ab ibn Umair walk in the room. And Mus'ab asked the Prophet ﷺ, "Tell me about Islam. Tell me about Islam. I want to hear this for myself." And Mus'ab ibn Umair's mother was one of the harshest voices against the Prophet ﷺ. She hated him. He said, "Tell me about Islam." The Prophet ﷺ told him the message of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the lessons of Akhirah, Jannah, wa Nar, recited to him the book of Allah, what he had of it anyway. And by the time he was finished, Mus'ab ibn Umair's reply to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka rasulullah. I bear witness that nothing has the right to be worshipped but Allah, and I bear witness that you are the messenger of Allah." Subhanallah. This is the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives it to whomever He wills. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam also knew who Mus'ab ibn Umair was. He also knew who his mother was. He knew the family that he came from. So his advice to Mus'ab, because Mus'ab was a very young boy at this time, he told Mus'ab, "Don't tell anyone what you've just said to me. Don't repeat what you've just said to me to anyone, especially not your mother." So Mus'ab accepted the advice and he didn't tell anyone. He concealed his deen. But you know that there were spies all around Mecca at this time. There were spies looking for the Muslims. And one of the spies happened to see the honor of Quraysh walking into the house of Arqam one night. He was shocked. So he followed him. He said he saw him going again. Then he saw him making salah with the Muslims. And he said, "Oh my goodness." You know, this would have been on the tabloids the next day if there was that such a thing there. So he ran and he told Mus'ab ibn Umair's mother, "Do you know your son has become a Muslim? Do you know your son has become one of those filthy, dirty Muslims?" Mus'ab's mother couldn't believe it. So she approached her son and asked him. And at this point he didn't lie. He didn't lie. He said, "Yes, of course." Mus'ab's mother was infuriated. And had it been anybody else, she would have probably beat him, tortured him, maybe even killed him. But it's her son. But she couldn't control her anger to keep him from this. So her decision, since he seemed like he didn't want to come off of this, was to chain him to the wall in their home so that he could not visit the Prophet ﷺ anymore. And she did succeed in chaining him to the wall, but she didn't realize that his heart had already been chained to Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Messenger. And that chain couldn't be broken by some chains attached to some concrete or to some brick or to some mud. So Mus'ab ibn Umair stayed in that condition, you know, being harassed like day after day after day to come back from this Islam thing. And eventually, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised the poor Muslims and the weak Muslims and the Muslims without a very strong family to migrate to Habasha, to Abyssinia, go, get out of here. And Mus'ab ibn Umair heard that there were the Muslims were migrating to Abyssinia. So he tricked his mother. You know, he told his mother and the people guarding him, you know, okay, you know, this whole Islam thing, I'm over it. Let's forget this thing. So his mother let him go. And the moment they unchained him, he took off. And he went to Habasha and lived with the Muslims and worshipped Allah Azza wa Jal and learned the deen of Allah. At some point, there was a rumor that was spread that, you know, the Mecca had accepted Islam. And some Muslims came back and Mus'ab ibn Umair came back with them. But when coming back, they realized it had not gotten better, it actually had gotten worse. But at this time, Allah Azza wa Jal had started to put some things into motion. And there were a few people who had come from the city of Yathrib to hear from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How many came the first time? 6 people came. And they accepted Islam and gave the pledge to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Aqaba. And when they were returning, they asked the Prophet to come with us. Can't come with you. Then send someone with us. Send someone with us to teach us the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now the Prophet ﷺ had a prime opportunity to send the first person ever to be sent out to teach the deen to people. Now who was Muslim at this time? Abu Bakr was a Muslim at this time, radiallahu anhu. Ali was a Muslim at this time. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was a Muslim at this time. Many of the eminent companions were Muslim at this time. When the Prophet ﷺ looked around and made a decision, he chose the youngest of them. This young boy named Mus'ab ibn Umair, he told him, go and become the first legislated da'i by the Prophet ﷺ. First ever. And he sent him to Yathrib. Now this was an important and prominent role because this person would now become the first mouthpiece away from the Prophet ﷺ. He can't pick up the phone and call every day, Ya Rasulullah, what do I say about this? How do we do this? What do we do here? No, it had to be someone that was entrusted. Someone that had good thought. Someone that had good character. Someone that had good presentation skills. Someone that was attached to Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Messenger. But he still chose this young teenage boy. Mus'ab ibn Umair went to Yathrib. And he started to teach the people the deen of Allah. And he did it in such a proficient manner that almost everyone who sat with him could not leave him without saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. People started entering into Islam. One day, Mus'ab ibn Umair was sitting with the tribe, and forgive me if I get the two mixed up, it's like 3 in the morning for me. He was sitting with some people from the tribe of Aus. And Sa'd ibn Mu'ad happened to hear what he was saying. And Sa'd ibn Mu'ad was infuriated that how dare this kid, how dare this boy come to our town and make such a confusion. But Sa'd ibn Mu'ad did not want to say anything himself because Mus'ab ibn Umair was residing in the house of one of his relatives. And he did not want to cause that fitna between his family because he was related to the man whom Mus'ab ibn Umair was staying with. So what he did was he called another man who was known to be a very brave person from the tribe. His name was Usayd ibn Hudayr. Usayd ibn Hudayr radiallahu anh, told them, do you hear what this young boy is doing? How dare he come and make fitna amongst our families and abuse our forefathers and disrupt our way of life. How dare he come and abuse our family name and our way of life and our gods? Go say something to him. You should go say something to him. I would do it, but he's residing with one of my relatives. You know how that goes. So Usayd ibn Hudayr took his spear and went to Mus'ab ibn Umair. This is a grown man going to a young boy with his spear in hand. And he stood in front of Mus'ab ibn Umair and threatened him, if you don't leave, I will kill you. How dare you? How dare you come to our city and make this disruption? Listen to this young kid. Mus'ab ibn Umayyah told him, "Ya Usayd, are you not an intelligent man? Are you not intelligent? Why don't you just sit down and listen to what I have to say? If you like what I have to say, you can accept it. If not, we will free you from it and leave." This is the advice he told him. If you like, look at this, is the yaqeen of the believer. If you like what I have to say, you can accept it. If not, we'll leave. That's it. We won't cause you any more trouble. So he had called upon the honor of Usayd now. So Usayd said, "I'm a smart man. I'll sit down and listen." So he put his spear in the ground and he sat down and said, "Okay, tell me. Tell me." Mus'ab ibn Umayyah gave him the da'wah, the real da'wah. And when he was finished, Usayd ibn Hudayr said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah." He accepted Islam of the da'wah of this teenage boy. Now let me remind you who Usayd ibn Hudayr is. This is the product of a young boy giving the message of Islam. Usayd ibn Hudayr was the one whom the Prophet ﷺ said the angels used to leave the heavens and leave the area around the throne of Allah just to come and sit next to Usayd ibn Hudayr and listen to him recite the Quran. That he recited the Quran so beautifully that the angels used to come and sit and listen to his recitation. And the companions used to fight with one another to sit next to him. This is Usayd ibn Hudayr, the man who came with spear in hand, became someone whom the angels used to love to gather around. When Usayd ibn Hudayr went back to his house, you know, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh said, "Okay, what happened? You know, did you kill him? Is he leaving?" Usayd said, "Aslamta, I submitted, I became a Muslim." So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh said, "Whoa, hold on a second, that's not what we sent you for. Come on, man. Are you serious?" And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh got infuriated. "That's enough. You know what I mean? Forget about the relative connection." Sa'd ibn Mu'adh lost his temper. "That's it. If you can't deal with it, I'm going to deal with it. What's wrong with this boy?" So he went to Sa'd ibn Mu'adh himself. And guess what Sa'd ibn Mu'adh told him? Same thing. "Yeah, Sa'd, aren't you a smart man? Why don't you just sit down and listen? If you like it, you can accept it. If not, you can leave. Then we'll leave you." So he sat down and the same thing happened. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh accepted Islam. MashaAllah. Who is Sa'd ibn Mu'adh? I'm telling you the greatness of the people who accepted Islam on this boy's hands. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. When Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was in the Battle of Khandaq, you guys know the Battle of Khandaq, right? The Battle of Ahzab, when they surrounded Medina, and the Jews had betrayed the trust that they had given to the Prophet ﷺ. There were some skirmishes that took place, and in one of these skirmishes, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was mortally wounded. He was wounded and he wasn't going to recover. After Allah Azza wa Jal had routed the people outside of the city and had given the Muslims victory, the Prophet's first order of business was to go to these Jewish tribes and settle this breaking of trust that they had broke. So they surrounded them, and the Jewish tribe only asked for one thing: "Send us an arbitrator. Let us pick who we want to deal with us." The Prophet said, "Who you want?" They said, "Send us Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. He's always been friend to us. He's always been a friend to us." So they brought Sa'd ibn Mu'adh on a plank because he was dying, and presented him before the Jews. And first Sa'd ibn Mu'adh said, "Do you accept my judgment? I will be your arbitrator if you agree to accept my judgment." They said, "Of course we'll accept your judgment. You've never been anything but honest with us." So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh said, "My judgment is that all the men of fighting age are to be killed and executed for your treachery, men and women taken captive." And that's what happened. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "He is ruled with the ruling of Allah and His Messenger." And when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh died, the Prophet ﷺ was at his bedside and he started to cry. And I want you to hear what the Prophet ﷺ said about Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Now remember, this is not the Boy we're talking about, this is someone who was given da'wah by this boy, how great he became. The Prophet said, today the throne of Ar-Rahman has shook because of the death of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. That Allah loved Sa'd ibn Mu'adh so much that his throne shook when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh's soul was taken away. Subhanallah. What are our teenage boys running around doing today? So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh accepted Islam. And there was another tribe. There was a war with this tribe. The tribe of Khazraj. Who was the leader of the tribe of Khazraj? Was another Sa'd. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh heard that not only has Usayd ibn Hudayr, one of the greats of this tribe, accepted Islam, but the leader. And he said, if Sa'd ibn Mu'adh is good enough to be a Muslim, we're good enough to be a Muslim too. So he went and accepted Islam and started calling his tribe to Islam. And the two major tribes of Medina were coming to Islam, and the war between them that had been going on for generations was coming to an end. And the city of Medina started to accept Islam because people said, if Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, and Usayd ibn Hudayr are accepting Islam, then we need to go accept Islam. So they started accepting Islam in flocks. There were so many people accepting Islam that Mus'ab ibn Umair sent a message to the Prophet ﷺ asking him, could he gather the people together to pray in one time or one place? And the Prophet ﷺ told him to institute Salat al-Jumu'ah. So the first Salat al-Jumu'ah was not established by the Prophet ﷺ. It was performed by Mus'ab ibn Umair. And his speech was so touching that people just started flocking and flocking to Islam. Now the next time the people came back from Yathrib to meet the Prophet ﷺ, there was almost 70 of them. And they gave bay'ah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and invited him in. Said, now it's time for you to come to us. You have a city now. Come, lead us. Take your place. We will defend you. We will protect you. We will give our own lives for you. So the Prophet ﷺ consulted with his Rabb, and it was legislated that he would make his hijrah. And he migrated to the city of Medina, which became his city, named after him. And it became the foundation where Islam would become great. It became the place to where Islam would permeate the entire world. All off the efforts of one young boy named Mus'ab ibn Umair. Now, when the Prophet was about to make hijrah, Mus'ab ibn Umair had come back from Medina. He came all the way from Medina back to Mecca. And when he came to Mecca, he went to see the Prophet ﷺ, and he sat down around the companions. And you have to know, these companions remember Mus'ab ibn Umair from his childhood, lifestyles of the rich and famous. When he sat down, they said the only thing he was wearing was a piece of skin from an animal that had holes in it. And his skin had become infected and diseased, and he had become so skinny. And the companions started to cry, because they remember this young boy, this used to be the boy who lived the life of luxury. Now look at him. The Prophet ﷺ just smiled. He smiled, because he saw the beauty of Islam. That it could break everything, even the ties to this greedy world. And when Mus'ab's mother heard that her son was in town and he did not come to visit her, he stayed with one of the Muslims. She wrote him a letter, my son, I heard that you were in this town and you did not come visit your mother. And I am completely shocked. You know what he responded in the letter? Dear mother, I will not see anyone before I see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No one. I won't see any of you before I see my beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Beautiful. The type of dedication these companions had to the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam. You have to remember Mus'ab ibn Umair is still a boy. Still a teenager. Subhanallah. So the Prophet made his hijrah. Islam spread and grew. The battles took place. The battle of Badr came. Mus'ab ibn Umair was there, put his life on the line. The battle of Uhud came. Musa'ad ibn Umair on that day was chosen to be special. Before every battle, the Prophet ﷺ picked someone to be the most special person in that battle. The most special person in that battle would be the person who held the flag. Whoever holds the flag, they are holding the banner of La ilaha illallah for the world. And their only job is don't drop this flag. Whatever you do, don't drop this flag. So the Prophet ﷺ gave it to Musa'ad ibn Umair on that day. And we all know what happened in the Battle of Uhud. The archers who were told to position themselves on Archer's Hill, which is not actually Uhud, for those of you who may think that little hump is Uhud, that's not Uhud. Uhud is that big thing behind it. This is known as Archer's Hill. But when the Muslims were winning, they got greedy. Decided, let's go get the ghanima, let's go get the booty of war. And Khalid ibn Walid, رضي الله عنه, decided that was his time, and they came around that hill and routed the Muslims from the back and turned a victory into confusion. And at that time, no one knew what was going on, because people now were fighting, you don't know who you were fighting anymore. One person got to the Prophet ﷺ and smashed his face and tore a gash in his face and knocked out one of his molar teeth. And the Prophet ﷺ hit the ground. And people started to spread the rumor that the Prophet has been killed. We killed him. That's it. For many of the Sahaba, that was a big problem. That was a fitna for them. Some of them didn't know what to do. Some of them took off running. Some of them just sat down on the ground. So what do we do now? When that news came to Mus'ab ibn Umair, the Prophet ﷺ has been killed. There was also people saying, no, no, the Prophet is not dead. He is here, alive, fighting with us. So there was conflicting news. When that news reached the front and Mus'ab ibn Umair, don't you know the Prophet ﷺ has been killed? What are you doing? Mus'ab ibn Umair told that person, and this was before the verse was revealed. He told that person, Muhammad is nothing but a messenger, and the messengers have died before him. He told them that he's nothing but a messenger, the messengers have died before him. We don't fight for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we're fighting for the sake of Allah azza wa jal. So he heard this conflicting news, so what he decided to do was to defend the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam by drawing attention to himself. Everyone who was heading into the battle where they could reach the Prophet ﷺ, he would jump in front of them and start catching their attention, taunting them, threatening them. If you want to fight someone, fight me. Imagine this. This is a boy here. This is a little kid jumping in front of you. Why don't you fight me? So he fought and fought with people until one person came, took his sword and cut off the arm that was holding the flag. Cut off the arm that's holding the flag. The flag hits the ground. Now for most of us, that's where we tap out. That's it. That's enough for us. I lost my arm. Jazakallahu khairan. I'm gonna go sit the rest of this out. We're done. That's it. I gave an arm in the sake of Allah. Alhamdulillah. That's it, man. I'm over. But for Musa'ib ibn Umair, it's not enough. I got another arm. Allah gave me two. Alhamdulillah. So he reached down with the other arm and he picked up the flag and he started doing the same thing. Imagine this scene. There's a young boy jumping around, dancing in front of you, taunting you. One arm is gone, is squirting blood everywhere. And he's dancing in front of you saying, if you want to fight someone, fight me. So somebody else came and said, okay, cut off the other arm. The flag hits the ground again. Now even for the bravest of us, even for the bravest of us, the second arm is gone, I did my job. That's it. You told me to hold the flag, there's no way, I got no hands, I got no arms. I'm done. That's it. And I don't think anyone would have blamed Mus'ab ibn Umair if he went. That's it. Go sit this one out. You're done. But for someone who loved Allah Azza wa Jal more than anything, for someone who loved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than he loved his own soul, wasn't enough. He reached down and took the two stubs that were left And he scooped up the flag and he squeezed it to his chest. And he began dancing in front of them again, saying, Muhammad is nothing but a messenger, and the messengers have passed away before him. Until people fought with him, stabbed him, struck him, and knocked him to the ground, dead. Some say with over 70 stab and puncture wounds. And we know that the battle took place and the Muslims were routed. They fled to the hills of Uhud. And after the battle, they came down to collect the shuhada. And the Prophet ﷺ was looking for a few people. There were a few people that were missing that he wanted to know where were they. He wanted to know where his uncle was. Where is my uncle Hamza? He wanted to know where Ja'far was. And he wanted to know where is Mus'ab ibn Umair. When they found Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu anhu wa radhah, may Allah azza wa jal give him the highest ranks in Jannah for those al-'ala ya rabbal alameen. When they found Mus'ab ibn Umair, you know what they found in his teeth? They found the flag still between his teeth. He had been stabbed and stomped on, mutilated, but the flag was still between his teeth. He never failed in his job. The Prophet ﷺ gave him a job, he did that job. That was it. سَمِعْنَا وَأَتَعْنَا. And when the Prophet ﷺ saw Mus'ab ibn Umair, he started to cry. Because he's now looking at this young boy that is hardly recognizable anymore. This used to be the honor of the Quraysh. This was the most beautiful man in town. This was the man to know. This was the boy to marry. And now he was almost unrecognizable and he had no arms left. So the Prophet ﷺ became very sad that, Ya Mus'ab, he gave everything for the sake of Allah. Nothing was enough. Nothing was enough for him. It wasn't enough till he couldn't give anymore. So the Prophet ﷺ told the companions to go collect the belongings of the shuhada. You know, because the inheritance is distributed right away. And also to go get the kafan for them. Because the companions knew that death was haqq, it was a reality. So they kept their own kafan with them at all times. They kept something to bury themselves in because they knew death was real. They kept something to bury themselves in. When they brought back the belongings of Mus'ab ibn Umair, according to the strongest reports, they brought back three things. They brought back a pot to pour water from, a bowl to make wudu in, and half of a kafan. Half of a shroud. And they said, this is it. This is all we can find. He didn't have anything else. Mus'ab ibn Umair didn't own anything else. Everything else had been given for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla a long time ago. Mus'ab ibn Umair didn't want anything. He was satisfied. And therefore Allah made him meet a satisfied ending. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said to cover his head. And so when they would cover his feet would stick out. So I said, okay, start from his feet. When he started from his feet, his head would stick out. Mus'ab ibn Umair didn't leave enough in this life even to go to death. He didn't even leave enough in this life for death. So the Prophet ﷺ, they covered his head and they covered his feet with lemongrass and they buried him. And if any of you have ever been to Medina and you've ever been to the grounds of Uhud, there's a little fenced off area. You can't go there now because the Shia do crazy things. But right behind that fenced off area is where they laid the shuhada of Uhud. And they laid Mus'ab ibn Umair right there. But the thing we know is that they laid a body there. They laid a body there. But the soul was long gone. The soul was long gone. The soul is already in Jannah. The body was just there. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, don't think about the shuhada as dead because they're not dead. They're alive. You just don't know it. You just don't, you can't comprehend it. But they didn't die. They were just transported from one existence to another existence. From a lowly existence to a great existence. From a life of constriction to a life of vastness. From a life of oppression and trials and tribulations to a life of everlasting bliss. Immediately. Transfer. No in-between process. You go from one to the next. Now this is a beautiful story about a beautiful man. And may Allah Azza wa Jal all allow us to meet Mus'ab ibn Umair. InshaAllah in Jannah. If you meet him, give him a big hug. Give him a big hug. But you know one thing that really strikes me is the age of Mus'ab ibn Umair. The time he lost his life, he was still a young boy, maybe barely over 20 years old. Some say maybe even under 20 years old. Barely. High school age, or maybe even early college years for most of our youth. What are our youth doing during these years? At the time of 13, 14, 15, what are our youth doing? Mus'ab ibn Umair is learning the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. At the age of 15, 16, 17, what are our youth doing? Mus'ab ibn Umair was spreading the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal in the city of Medina, which would become the most city, beautiful city on the face of this earth. Would become the hub of a great civilization. Would become the reason why some of us are Muslim right now. What are our children doing? What are our teenagers doing? When he gave his life for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal and wrote his name forever in history. What were our children? What are our children doing at this age? What are our youth doing at this age? You know, for you young men and young sisters, if you think that your age is holding you back and you're too young to accomplish something, let me tell you, there's a young man named Mus'ab ibn Umair whose body was buried at Uhud that would challenge that. He would disagree with you. If someone tells you you're too young to be involved in the masjid, you're too young to be involved in the da'wah, you're too young to be this dedicated to your deen, you're too young to have your head this wrapped around the book of Allah, you're too young to be harsh on yourself like this, remind them there's a young man named Mus'ab ibn Umair who would disagree with you. There's a young man named Mus'ab ibn Umair who at your age was changing the world. Changing the entire face of the world as we know it. At your age. Maybe even younger. So we need to remind our youth, and our youth need to remind us sometimes that being a youth, being a shabab, is not a source of weakness. It is not a source of, what is the word I'm looking for? It is not a source of detriment. It doesn't mean that there's anything less about them. Because if you look at the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he understood the power of youth. He understood the power of youth when he delegated positions and roles. More than not, he would choose young people to be in the forefront. He would choose young people to be in the forefront. When he sent Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu to Yemen, Ali was a young man. Ali was a young man when he sent him to Yemen to call the people of Yemen to the deen of Allah, an area that would accept Islam, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would go on to say that Iman is from Yemen. He chose people to be around him that had this invigorating power of youth, because he understood that young people, when they are dedicated to Allah and His Messenger, they can do a lot of things that maybe the older and us older generation can't do. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, اِخْتَمَنْ خَمْسٍ قَبْلَ خَمْسٍ. Take advantage of five things before five other things. One of them was take advantage of شَبَابَكَ قَبْلَ حَلَمِكَ. Take advantage of your young age before you get old. Take advantage of your life before your death. Take advantage of your wealth before your medicine. Take advantage of your health before your sickness. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was about to leave us, he called an army together. One of the largest armies that he would ever send out. And in the front of that army, he chose a 17-year-old boy named who? Usama bin Zayd, radiallahu anhu. Radiallahu anhuma, both of them. May Allah be pleased with Usama and his father. And some people started to complain. Why? All of the companions are here. You have Abu Bakr is a Muslim, Umar is a Muslim, Uthman is a Muslim, Ali is a Muslim, Khalid ibn Walid is a Muslim. Why Usama bin Zayd? Why this kid? And that rumor came back to the Prophet ﷺ. You have to remember, he was sick at this time. He didn't care. He got up and he went to his minbar in his masjid and he said, I have heard what you've been saying. I have heard what you have been saying. And he made a statement. He said, Wallahi, by Allah, there is nobody on this earth more beloved to Allah and His Messenger than Usama, except for his father. There's no one that we love more than Usama, than his father. Who is his father? Zayd ibn Harith. SubhanAllah, look at this. The Prophet alayhi salat, Zayd ibn Harith did amazing things at his young age. Things that we could go on all night about. Look at Zayd ibn Thabit, what did he do at a young age? You know these green mushafs that we run around reading? Who put them together? A young man. Young man collected it. Young man put it together. SubhanAllah. If I told you the amount of things that we have right now that were established by the youth of this ummah, you would be amazed. You would be amazed. The youth of this ummah changed the world. Now what are the youth of this ummah doing? What are the youth doing today? They're running around, ripping, running, who knows, doing what? Doing everything other than what they should be doing. And we tell them, oh, you know, it's okay, you know, bus, leave them. Inshallah, they'll get older, they, you know, when they get through high school and college, you know, they'll come to the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. But then it's too late, you're old, you can't do anything anymore. You're too old then. We wait till we get older, we want to run around like we want to do something. Khalas, it's too late now, that's it, go sit down somewhere, relax. Now is the time to relax. Now is the time to relax. When you're young, that's the time to get to work. But to get to work for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We need to start putting our youth in prominent positions in our masajid. If you leave the youth out, brothers and sisters, you're failing. I'm telling you right now. If you leave the youth out, you are going to fail. If you keep pushing the youth away, your masajids will be empty in a generation. And if you push the youth away, don't be surprised when they return to you evil. Don't be surprised. Because you've given them very little options. We need to involve our youth. And for the youth of this ummah, know that your youth is not a matter of weakness. It is a strength that you have. It is a strength that you can use if you use it correctly. There's something about our youth that I love. And let me tell you something. We'll finish with this. You know, some of the youth of our ummah, they have done some crazy things lately. They've done some crazy things. I'm not just talking about here in Australia, I'm not just talking about in Somalia, I'm talking about the world. The youth have done some crazy things and they're still doing some crazy things. But you know, there's one thing that I love about it. Even the craziness that they do, there's one thing I love about it. Is that I see that our youth are coming back to loving Allah Azza wa Jalla. Our youth are coming back to loving Allah. They're coming back to loving the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. They're coming back to loving the Book of Allah. They're coming to loving back the Sunnah. The problem is none of you guys are guiding them to what to do and what not to do. So they're doing the only thing they know. They're acting the only way they know how to act. Because there's no guidance for them. But that love that they have for this deen, I love it. Even though it may be acted upon, misguided, I still love it because I know that if we catch those youth before they go crazy, man, We can do so many things. If we catch them before they go off into deviation, then we can raise up a next generation that will show the world the power of this deen. We can raise up a generation that will show the world the power of Allah Azza wa Jalla on earth. If only we wake up to that reality. If only we wake up to that reality. And I finish with this one last thought. This one last thought, because it's becoming a fitna worldwide. And if you don't really like how I'm going to say it, I'm sorry. I can't really sugarcoat this one. I can't. We see the youth involved heavily all over the world. And I'm not talking about one country. I'm talking about globally. We see the youth involved in a so-called Islamic revival. Islamic revolution. I'm not talking about cases where Muslims are being slaughtered wholesale. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the so-called revivals and revolutions of the Muslim youth that you see all over the world. There's one thing that I know for sure. I can't comment on this and that and third. One thing I know for sure is that we as an ummah have to realize that we cannot change what Allah Azza wa Jalla has set upon us as a condition with our hands. You can't do it. We cannot change what Allah has set upon us as a condition with our hands. Allah Azza wa Jalla has promised it won't happen in Surah Ar-Ra'd. I will not change the condition of a people until they change what is bi-anfusikum, what is within themselves. It won't happen. We cannot change the society that we live in with our hands if the heart has not changed. If the heart has not changed, nothing outside will change. Nothing outside will change. Malcolm X once said a very beautiful statement, which holds true, that shepherds may change, but sheep always stay the same. You can change the shepherd, but the sheep will stay the same. You know, Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala said that the ruler of the Muslims is a reflection of what is in the heart of the people. The ruler of the Muslims is a reflection of what's in the heart of the people. He said, if you want to stop the tyrants from oppressing you, then stop oppressing yourselves with sin and disobedience in front of Allah. If you want oppression to stop happening to you, stop oppressing yourself with sin and disobedience in front of Allah. There was a group of youth that came to Hassan al-Basri. How many of you know who Hassan al-Basri is? Hands up. We need some serious history lessons, man. Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala was known as Imam al-Tabi'in, the Imam of the followers of the companions. He studied under Uthman ibn Affan, Umar ibn al-Khattab. Yeah, we got a couple minutes. Yep. He used to be babysat by the wife of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. What was her name? Salama. He used to sit in the lap of Salama radiallahu anha. So this man knew his deen, and he knew it well. A group of, did any of you know the name of the ruler at his time? This story, I'm going to end with it. Says everything needs to be said. What was the name of the ruler at his time? Hajjaj. Hajjaj bin Yusuf. Was Hajjaj bin Yusuf a good guy? Was he a good guy? Did he kill Muslims? Oh man, he let streets run red with blood of Muslims. Did he oppress Muslims? Absolutely. You could probably fit 10 so-called tyrants of this day instead of Hajjaj bin Yusuf. So a group of youth came to Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, and they asked for permission to go fight Hajjaj. So let us go fight him, we'll kill him, we'll take him out. We'll be done with him. He's killing us, man. We got to deal with it. What did Hassan al-Basri say? La. No. 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 What are you talking about? No. He said, no. Because if Hajjaj is a punishment from Allah upon you, because of your masiyah, you cannot remove the punishment of Allah with your sword. You can't remove the punishment of Allah with your sword. You have to come back to Allah. He said, and if Hajjaj is a test for you from Allah, then the test is only won through patience. The test is only won through patience. So he didn't give them permission. What did they do? They went and fought him anyway. What did Hajjaj do? He caught and killed every single one of them. Killed every single one of them. And Hassan al-Basri used to say that no good ever came from them. No good ever came from them. He said, Wallahi, our youth are too quick to their sword. Too quick! If only they would have some patience, Allah would show them a way out. Allah would show them a way out. We need to wake up to our reality. We're so disconnected from Allah and His Messenger that Allah Azza wa Jal is not willing to help us anymore. We see it happening. We see effort being done and no great change is happening. And if you think this is the first so-called revival of Islam that's happened, we must have forgotten our history. A good friend of mine used to say that one thing that Muslims had learned from history is that we don't learn anything from history. One thing that we've learned about history is that we don't learn anything from history. We need to change this. And dear brothers and sisters, our youth, we need to change. We need to wake up. If our parents don't want to wake up, so be it. Wake up. If the leaders of a masajid don't want to wake up, we need to wake up because we need to change the world again. And if the change happens, it will come from the youth. I'm telling you this right now. If the change happens, it's going to come from the youth. But it will be when the youth dedicate themselves to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakallahu khairan for your attentiveness. And know that for sure anything that is good, no matter who it comes from, it's from Allah Azza wa Jal. All good is from Allah. And anything that I have said where I've made a mistake, which I make mistakes all the time, anything that I have said that was not said properly, it is because I am a human being and have very, very, very little knowledge. So please forgive me in advance for that. And inshaAllah ta'ala, I hope that one day I will be able to come back to the beautiful city of Melbourne and see you brothers and sisters once again, inshaAllah. وأقول هذا هذا واستغفر لي ولكم فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم وجزاكم خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We'll take some questions after the adhan, inshaAllah. بين النور والظلماء شتان بين الرشد والإغواء شتان بين فتاة دين آمنت وفتاة دنيا في ربى الأهواء شتان بين النور والظلماء شتان بين الرشد والإغواء.